read through Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 23 up to the end of that chapter. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off, and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death: the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Please be seated. Some hard to take words, but they're all in the context of what Solomon, under God's inspiration, as recorded for us as God's word, and we come under the authority of the Bible. Even in the areas where it's hard to take, you can see that I have titled this sermon, The Rare Possession of Godly Wisdom. The Rare Possession. And I get that from the words that Solomon uses in this passage. Right at the outset, he starts in verse 23 saying he has decided to know and to search and seek. Three words that he uses: to know, to search, to seek. And he is doing those three things with determination in two areas of knowledge and wisdom. One is in the area of wisdom, just generally speaking, all wisdom. He wants to know, to search, and to seek wisdom in all its aspects. But the second aspect of his knowing and searching and seeking is in that second part of verse 23, the scheme of things. Now when he's using that phrase, the scheme of things, we need to understand that there are processes and ideas and concepts in human thinking and imagining. We're talking about abstract thought processes, but they are not just philosophical. They're not that abstract. They actually lead to your behavior. It's the scheme of things. He uses that same idea as he closes this chapter in verse 29, that God has made man upright or wise with a conscience, but man has thought out many schemes. And the word scheme can be a neutral term, but it often has negative connotations, because we can accuse someone of being very scheming. But it's not necessarily always negative. Schemes are plans. And in this context, obviously, Solomon is contrasting God in his intention in creation of man, and man in opposition to that intention of God in creation. God intended man, when God created man, to be upright. Man has devised many other plans that take him away from God. Solomon finds out all this as he gives himself to doing those three things. Look at verse 23 again. He says, all this I have tested by wisdom. I have tested it. This is not a fly-by-night, thoughtless writing of something, because he is reacting to life. These are not thoughtless words. These are not empty, but backed by a life that has been dedicated to doing those three things. Look at verse 23 carefully. All of this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. Now that's a profound statement to make to your own self. I said, I will be wise. This is a man who is taking time off from everything else that he is engaged in and saying to himself that I have made a decision, I want to be wise. In contrast to, I want to be stupid. Now if you think of Hebrew people and how they thought about wisdom, it'll help you in understanding much of what Solomon is saying about being wise. For instance, in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the word of the Lord makes wise the simple. Do you remember that verse? The word of God, verse 7 of Psalm 19, makes wise the simple. Wisdom, or being wise, is contrasted with being simple. What is being simple? We often speak of having an open mind. We say, don't be closed, don't be narrow-minded. Be open-minded, be broad-minded. The Hebrews, when they thought about being simple, in contrast to being wise, we're not talking about a lifestyle, because we should have a simple lifestyle. We're talking about being simple in our thinking. Being simple in our thinking, being simple in Hebrew thought, was being open-minded about the key issues of life. Now please understand, we're talking about the key issues of life. The value systems, the ethics of life, the real understanding of God and who He is. Being simple meant being open-minded, so much like the swivel gate, or especially that half door previously in government offices, especially that still keep the colonial kind of door Have you seen those doors, those half doors in the middle of the opening, in the entrance of some offices? Those doors have double hinges and they open and close both ways. So you can't really close that door. You can go in and out and the door just swings back and forth. And you can have a mind like that. That is an open door. And you can decide to have an open door mind where anything can come and anything goes. So much like the main hero of Fiddler on the Roof. You remember the man? What was his name? He used to serve milk to his Jewish community, right? And there's a scene in that film, The Fiddler on the Roof, where the rabbi has the newspaper. He's the only man who can read in the village. And he's reading about the new trends that are happening in his country. And he starts talking about it. And all the gentlemen, very wisely, start giving their opinion. And there are contrasting opinions. And Hitler actually says, you are right. And someone gives the opposite opinion. He says, you know something? You are also right. And then one of them in that scene says, how can he be right and he also be right? And Hitler pauses very, very dramatically and wisely. And he says, you know something? You are also right. That's being very open-minded. But the Bible says that's being simple. And you can't be like that. You've got to make up your mind about what is right and what is wrong. There has to be thesis and antithesis, right? Not a synthesis. And postmodernism really is proposing that we don't have a yes and no, a black and white, in the key issues of life. But the Bible says, the word of the Lord makes wise the simple. You decide to close your mind on certain things, especially about what is true about God and what is not. Jesus is the only way. You close your mind on that. You close your mind about sin. You close your mind about what is right and what is wrong, what is moral and what is immoral. You have standards of right and wrong. Because the Bible makes wise the simple. And what Solomon, and we're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, what Solomon is saying is, I have tested my wisdom, things of life. I said to myself, I will know, I will search, and I will seek. Search, know, seek. The scheme of things. That's verse 25. And in verse 23, I said, I will be wise. What about you? Have you decided that you will be wise? It is a rare possession. And he says so in verse 23. He goes on to say, but it was far from me. And when you study the life of Solomon, King Solomon, you can see that he had God's wisdom given by God at his request for wisdom, but he became pretty unwise in the way he lived. And God sovereignly allowed that so that he could give us insight into how to be wise. But have you said you will be wise, or is it far from you? See what he says in verse 24. That which has been as far off, deep, very deep, who can find it out? It's rare to be wise. Now what is wisdom? We need to define our terms as we think of living wisely. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is not being intellectual. Wisdom is not being academically there. You can get that by learning books, going to school and university. Wisdom is gaining information. Sorry, knowledge is gaining information. What is wisdom? Wisdom is being able to use knowledge, to be able to use knowledge to live life sensibly. Wisdom might be common sense, but it's not always common sense. Wisdom is having information that you can use and knowing where to get that information that you can use to live sensibly. Wisdom is applied information, applied knowledge. Applied to what? To living life sensibly. So you may not have knowledge, but you can be a person who says, I don't know about such and such a matter, but I know where to find that information so that I can use it. Wisdom is living sensibly. Philosophers have a lot of knowledge, and we respect the philosophers who can give discourses and lectures. We can respect all the pastors and the preachers and the lecturers and the talkers and the university professors, those who can talk and talk and quote from various sources and give us knowledge and information. From Sri Sri, whatever his name is, Ravi Shankar, to the Osho who used to be and still some people claim still is, to even Christian preachers who can discourse and discourse. But we need wisdom. We need to be able to live life sensibly. And for the Christian to live life sensibly, to live life wisely, is to live a life that pleases God. You can search for the phrase in any of your Bible software programs. In fact, one preacher that I was listening to as he started this sermon, he said, now let's open our iPads too. You can search for the phrase pleasing God or please God. And there are a few verses that speak of, like Paul says in the book of Corinthians, we make it our aim to please God. That is our aim. And if you really live to please God, you will live as a wise man or a wise woman. So what Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 23 onwards is saying is, I said I will be wise. He's not saying I will be intellectual. He's not saying I will have information. He's not saying I will have all the software in my technological gadgets. He's not saying I will have great number of books and I will be well read. He is saying I will live properly. That's what he's saying. I will live a life pleasing God. That's what he's saying. But it's a rare human possession. to have godly wisdom. It doesn't come by just desiring it. It comes when you make a commitment to chase after it, to pursue it. If you don't have time to pursue being wise, then you are going to destroy yourself. It takes time. Many of the people we call wise people are only intellectually informed. But you see their lives messed up. Great philosophers messed up their lives. Great preachers have messed up their lives. Solomon messed up his life. You, I, can be very clever and seem to be very wise, but mess up our lives. It's how you live. It's not what you say that really matters. Read Job, and that's a great place to turn. Job. It's a big job finding Job, because we're not Old Testament people. But if you can find Job, in Myanmar at last, I had even the faculty making it easy to find Job, because all they did is press buttons on their laptop. I said, put away those laptops, turn pages. Let's learn to use our Bibles. Not our software programs. It couldn't handle the Word of God in real terms. Job chapter 28, see what he says. And even if I have to use next Sunday to finish this message, it's worth our while reading this. Because Job is speaking, and he starts in chapter 27 really. And see how he starts verse 20, chapter 27. And Job took again up his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood. And he goes on. But God took away his right and made him bitter. He lost everything. That's a good place to be, actually. To lose everything. All you have is God. Then what? How do you behave when you have nothing except God? Your only source of survival is God. What a wonderful thing if before God takes away everything, you make up your mind to be wise and survive on God and God alone. While you have all the things that you think you need, why can't you live above all that support system and know God deeply? But see, Job, in chapter 28, he says, surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they mine. From is iron is taken out from of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit. The ore in gloom and deep darkness. You go down deep into the earth to mine for all these minerals. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. I mean, was he an engineer to understand how mining is done? You'll be amazed at how much God knows and puts into the Bible, even of modern day technology. Verse 5. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the places of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That part no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beast has not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. He can do all that. And then verse 10, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says it is not in me, and the sea says it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. The very depths of death says they've heard a rumor about wisdom. God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When He gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then He saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out, and He said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. If you fear God and take wisdom and squeeze to get the essence of it, when you turn away from evil, that is understanding. Who says so? God. Who found out? Not Solomon, but Job. God brought Job to a place where he allowed Satan to kill everybody in his life, destroy everything he had. Just God alone. And he had great friends. With friends like that, you don't need enemies. Comforters who come the worst time that you can. The worst way you can be a comforter is when someone is really sick and dying, and you go and speak foolishly. Well, so we're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we haven't even started. But I hope you're getting the thrust of what God's word is pushing for. Solomon had great wisdom, and wisdom like no one else had, yet he lived like a fool. He was able to build great architecture, great cities, consolidated his kingdom, great diplomatic alliances with all the neighboring countries. While David, his father, had been at war and shed a lot of blood, Solomon brought peace. but it's personal life. That's where it counts, really. That's where it counts. Your personal life. Your secret life. My secret life. And we mess up right there, don't we? Nobody knows. Only you know. God knows. Sometimes we think, only I know. And we forget, God knows. Solomon is a case in point that we can know, it's possible to know so much and yet not be able to apply to our own lives. Academically, intellectually, oh, we can talk. We know something about everything. We have an opinion about everything. Solomon has much to say, and we're going to look at it in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. We've been through some of these. And I get a sense that what we're reading now from other portions of Ecclesiastes is written after he messed up and God restored him. Because see what he says in chapter 1 verse 17 and following. He says, and I applied, Ecclesiastes 1, 17 and following, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after him. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Why? Because it's all about living sensibly. And I'm trying hard. And I mess it up. I can teach others. But I mess up my own life. In chapter 2, verse 15, then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after him. Please read all these in context to Psalm 73 and 37. We read it the last two Sundays I preached. Psalm 73 and 37 gives light to the subject of being wise. Everybody dies. But where are you going in the end? Where are you going to go? Do you know where you're going to go? Do you have hope after death? Because you can live a life pleasing God in the fear of God. Wise lives. And feel frustrated because you don't prosper in earthly things. And you feel jealous of the wicked. And you think a few compromises are necessary, right, to get on in life. I was told that from childhood. You've got to compromise. Don't be so idealistic. My teachers told me that. My best friend's dad kept telling me that. You've got to make some compromises. You cannot be a Christian all the time. You will lose. When Solomon says in chapter 7, verse 23, I said to myself, I will be wise. He is really saying, I am willing to lose in this life. And so in chapter 2, verse 15 and following, he says, what's the use of it? it is no use on earth. You better face that reality. People will take advantage of you if you want to please God. Because you will be seen as prey. And are you willing to be preyed upon? Are you willing to lose? To gain eternal life. Amen. What is the end of your life? It's not what you can have now. It's what God has for you forever. Chapter 2, verse 26. Verse 26, for to the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. See? But to the sinner He has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. We wish that happened a little bit more, right? Some of the wisest collections of wisdom in the Old Testament are Solomon's. I used to go to my school principal's office once in a while when I was a schoolboy. Mr. Lund had a huge eraser on his table and it said, for big mistakes. Solomon possessed that big mistake. God used him. And we do well to study the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. Again and again, he will come to this. The fear of God is the beginning. Oh, underline that. Beginning, alright? You only started. It's plodding on and on and on. Fear God. Fear God. Fear God. You've got to struggle with it. I struggle with it. Do I really fear God? As I lie in bed all alone, I have to struggle with my heart, with my soul, with my thoughts, with my needs, with my feelings, with my sense of loneliness, with my sense of needing to be loved, with my sense of needing this and that and the other, and say to God, God, help me to fear You, so that all my needs and all my longings will be surrendered to pleasing You. The fear of God is only the beginning. One moment I let go, I'm going to fall. One moment of not fearing God, I will do that which is pleasing me. Fearing God, pleasing God, very connected. I can't afford to let go and be careless even for one moment. And it's all about the secret life where nobody can enter. Nobody sees. I know. And I mustn't forget, God sees. So we have the starting point, the beginning of wisdom that helps us to live a wise and sensible life. As we close today, because enough said, I've got to take next Sunday to take us into this passage. Turn with me to what God says about wisdom in James. James chapter 1. verse 5. James 1:5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, just ask God. God gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. But let him ask in faith. That is an important but. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you are unstable about being wise, you are unstable in everything. That's what the Bible says. How do you live your life? You know, we've got to stop excusing ourselves from being sensible sometimes and stupid sometimes. Because each time I excuse myself, you know what I'm saying? I'm giving myself an opportunity to sin. Did you realize that? Each time I say, well, it's only human. I mean, after all, you know, this is what I am. God is still at work in my life. Yes. So every time I excuse myself, and I'm taking the chance to fail. So it's always sensible to be strict with yourself. While you keep your finger in James, turn with me to a few books before James and see this giant of a wise man. In chapter 9 of the book of 1 Corinthians, and verse 24 and following, do you not know? 1 Corinthians 9:24 and following. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Don't admire the athlete if you're not willing to be like the athlete. Self-control in how many things? All things. They sacrifice everything. And exercise self-control in all things. I mean, do you want to be the best in your sport? They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. In some translations it says, I beat my body. And keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Go back to James. And as we read James, remember, you've got to discipline yourself in every day, all the time. There is no rest from being wise. In chapter 3 of James, verse 13 and following, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good behavior, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. See, it's all about how you behave, how you live. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. And it's interesting that James is saying, you know, the opposite of wisdom is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Those are things you can't see, right? But they dictate your life. What motivates your behavior? What sparks off your behavior? You may call it a reaction, but it's what's in the heart. And you become unwise, not sensible. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. Terrible word next. Demonic. Did you see that word? Comes from the devil himself. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. Last Sunday, Greg preached on being fruitful. You cannot be fruitful if you are not wise and sensible and pleasing God. And start with the fear of God. Impartial. Sincere. And what happens? A harvest. Fruitfulness of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I haven't forgotten that Sabbath. Verse 23. I said, I will be wise. Verse 25. I turned my heart to know, to search out, and to seek wisdom. Our Father, we thank you so much that you give generously. You don't reproach. Even when we are messed up, like Solomon was, you use Solomon to give us so much information about being wise. Lord, make me wise. For your glory and honor, make me wise in how I live my life. Make us wise, Lord. People who fear you every moment and are willing to pay the price to be wise all the time. To pursue it, to discipline ourselves. To be alert all the time to live to please you. What a wonderful life of joy that is. We will be able to worship you and praise you all the more because we may not have things of this world, but we will have you, Lord. And you are enough, more than enough. We worship you, our great God. Amen. And God alone. Embrace the fear of God and the wisdom of God. Because look at the next verse. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Just imagine Pune city with 10 powerful rulers who really keep law and order. And you feel secure because you're honest to goodness. men of integrity policing the city. There's no crime, no nothing. Everything is wonderful. You know what Solomon has discovered through the wisdom of God? That wisdom is more powerful to give you security than 10 good rulers that rule any city. Wisdom is far superior than anybody else, than anything else that can give you protection. The best protection you can have is what? Wisdom. Next Sunday, I come back to teach on the rest of this chapter on the rare possession we human beings have, the rare possession of godly wisdom. But look at this. He says wisdom gives strength. You know, you can live with confidence. You can live in a powerful way if you are wise, not in your own wisdom, but the wisdom of God. That sounds very deeply connected to the fear of God. But he hasn't finished yet when God puts this thought before he can move on. Verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Reminds us of what it says in Romans chapter 3. Turn there with me and see what the Bible says and see how consistent the Old and New Testament are. Romans chapter 3. Verse 9 and following. What then? Romans 3, 9 and following. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we are already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. We are already charged in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans. As it is written, verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Now, just put Freud and Carl Jung next to this passage and see them cringe. There is no intrinsic good in any person. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their hearts are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And he goes on and comes to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible paints man with a hopeless profile. I remember knocking at the door of someone during my St. Paul's church days. When was it? And the twin sisters opened the door, and this was like, come, come, Chris, you've got to save our uncle who doesn't believe in God. I said, that's the worst thing you could have said. Because the uncle came out, and he was a very nice man. He said, come, come. He says, I don't know who you are, but you're going to save me. I want you to know that you're a beggar. That's how he started the conversation. You're a beggar. All are beggars, save believers, beggars. You're nothing. You're beggars. God gave me wisdom So I kept going in and he backed in. I took my seat and I said, you know, uncle, I don't know who you are, but I thank God I'm a beggar. I'm nothing. I come to God as a beggar with the empty hands of faith. He said, God, have mercy on me. Because a sinner can only beg for mercy like a beggar begs. As a teenager, I learned that you really want to know salvation, forgiveness of sins, you come to God as a beggar. Have nothing. Rock of Ages, touch me. Let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for rest. Helpers look to thee for grace. How will I to thy fountain fly? Wash me, Savior, or I die. What a great hymn Taplani penned for us. The book of Proverbs says so much about wisdom, and I want to go through some of those statements, which I want you to turn with me and see what it says. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at that same chapter of Proverbs in verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Underline that choose. We believe in election, but the Bible also tells us to choose. Have you chosen the fear of the Lord? In chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 of the book of Proverbs, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, see the responsibility placed on you, and include inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When will you find the fear of the Lord and wisdom and the knowledge of God? When you do what it says in the first few verses, then we move on, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity. Chapter 8, verse 13 of the book of Proverbs says this, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Do you see that? The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. You know what hate is? Despising it. And perverted speech. Perverted speech. Talking nonsense. Twisting things. Making a mockery of words. You've got to hate it. If you really want the fear of the Lord. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. I love the word insight. It's inner perception. Being able to see under and inside what is being said and done. In chapter 14 of the book of Proverbs, 16 and 17, this is what Solomon records for us. One who is wise is cautious. For the real translation, one who is wise fears the Lord. turns away from evil. But a fool, look at these words, because many of us are like that, is reckless, taking risks, and careless. Careless? You're not careful. Bindas. Think it's okay. Chalta hai. It's not being full of the fear of God and the wisdom of God. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He closes this passage by saying, keep your heart free from hurt. And this is important, because what does it say? 21 and 22 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says, you hear a lot of things, don't you? I hope you're not an ostrich putting your head in the sand and not hearing what people say and think about you. We do hear things about us. It says, don't take to heart all the things that people say. You know, they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of God. On Palm Sunday, then came Good Friday, crucify him, crucify him. They did that to Jesus. Praise him and crucify him. And that's what people will do. One day they lift you, harbana ra. We all say a lot of things, right? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We really show what we are by what we say. Our sinfulness is most seen in our mouth, what comes out of our mouth. And if you're always trying to joke and pull everybody's leg, that's what you are in your heart. If you're careless with your words, that's what you are in your heart, a careless person. Our problem in India is, it's our habit, right, not to speak what we mean and not to mean what we say, and oftentimes say, I did not mean that. You misunderstood me. Why should that be? But that's the reality of life. People say a lot of things. What should you do? Don't take too hard what people say. They curse you. They speak ill of you. You don't know what happens? Even last night, someone told me, I'm very hurt. I'm very hurt. What is it saying here? Don't be hurt by what people say. I discovered that when I'm hurt, my ego is hurt, right? What does it prove to me? Every time I'm hurt, it proves to me that I'm not dead. I haven't really been humble enough before God. I get hurt because I'm proud. The other thing that I've discovered is, the issue is not about my feelings. The issue is about facts and truth. And whatever I hear, I must filter with the filter of facts and truth. What is the truth? What is righteous? And remember, the whole context of chapter 7 is what? Being righteous. And if you're righteous, what happens? You will perish to yourself and to this world.
Our family falls before you.